to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone, and happy Easter. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit. And we have an incredibly exciting Easter show because we have the Most Reverend Kevin Vann, the Bishop of the Orange Diocese, with us for our Easter show. Welcome to the show, Bishop.
Thank you, Steve, very much.
It is so exciting. And on this Easter Sunday, when I think of Easter, I think of hope. I think of excitement. I think of how much God loves us. And we want to focus on what is the real meaning of Easter. And could you just give us your thoughts as bishop as to the Catholics that are listening in on all these stations? What is the real meaning of Easter?
Well, I think growing up, of course, Lent was a little bit more duro, tougher than it is now, really. And so Easter was always a great celebration, a great time of joy and new life and everything. You know, we need to remember that in the Anglo world where we live, this word Easter really comes from the word meaning spring. So yes, we kind of get lost with all that. If you lived in Italy or France or Spain, you lived in a Catholic country, this day is called Pasqua.
Oh, yes. My Italian background.
See, after the Paschal mystery, somehow the word Easter got tacked onto it in the Anglo world. So it doesn't express the fullness of what it is. It's the Paschal mystery. Jesus is risen. He is truly risen indeed, as he said. And that's a cause of great joy and hope for us.
We talk about the word fear, meaning false evidence appearing real. And unfortunately, the world has a tendency to gravitate towards fear. But the reality of Easter is one of hope. And hope is so important. And you started in the diocese at a time of great hope. But that hope and promise is being fulfilled. And we look at the cathedral and what's happened. It's amazing. Could you give us an update on the cathedral?
Well, certainly this past year, July 17th was a great highlight for all of us when the cathedral was dedicated. I mean, we had thousands of people here. You know, it was just a great, great day of celebration and rejoicing. And it was kind of like one of those transfiguration moments where the disciples were on Mount Tabor. You see that great joy and that light of Christ. So you take that with us, and we reflect on that a lot. No, the campus is becoming even more a locus for all kinds of meetings and sacred encounters and times of prayer and everything. So it's just really a place full of life.
And the amazing grounds. I mean, the grounds are just beautiful.
I remember when we bought the property right before I came. And when I arrived here, I got a tour of the property. It was beautiful, but it really was kind of worn out looking. And so now, really, the place is beautiful. It's full of life. It's full of all God's people and all kinds of things. For example, we have the Michelangelo exhibit going on right now, the Sistine Chapel. It's a great place of encounter, of people meeting the Lord, meeting each other, and the Lord really draws us here. And there's always a great sense of excitement and joy. It's a great place to meet people from all over the world. So it's a great place of hope and faith, and then resulting from that love.
Now, we have challenges all the time, but right now with the coronavirus, a lot of people are living in fear. Our Catholic Church is really the epitome of hope, the epitome of focusing on Jesus, and to surrender to that hope and to surrender to Jesus. And Easter is really the personification of that. And, you know, in terms of messages of hope, I think one of your favorite passages is in Romans 5, correct?
Right, where Paul says, hope does not disappoint, will not disappoint. That means there's always the presence of God with us in all things. And the Lord sees us through and journeys with us. So we always have to kind of go on that, keep that passage in front of me all the time. And if we think also that a good part of the year is ordinary time, we just finished that and we'll go back to it in the summer. The color of ordinary time is green. So green's a color of hope. So hope is always, always with us.
And one of my favorite scriptures, I actually, it really came to me when my mother, who has passed on, was very, very ill. And this is in Romans also, Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I think of Easter, I think of joy. And joy can stand for Jesus over you. But I remember my wife, Marianne, when our kids were small, she put a sheet over the garage with big lettering that says, "He is risen." Mm-hmm. And a lot of people, you know, in a sense, maybe don't fully understand, what does that mean? Because the fact that he rose, he died and rose again, that we may have eternal salvation, is the foundation of our faith. Why is that so exciting?
Well, you know, if St. Paul says someplace also, if we do not believe in Christ crucified and risen, we are the most foolish of men. It is the bedrock of our faith. It is a simple thing. It's just not one proposition among others. It really is Christ has died, Christ has risen, and he will come again. He is with us to lead us to eternity, and he's with us every day.
And so many people live in fear. They live in fear of the future. They live in fear of what may happen to them. The reality is, in terms of the future, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is waiting for us with open arms. And we need to turn to our faith now more than ever with some of the challenges with various coronavirus and other things happening in the world. And faith is will never disappoint.
Doesn't Jesus say in one of his sayings, fear is useless, what is needed is trust?
Yes, I believe it's 1 John, and absolutely. And that's exactly what's needed. You know, more than ever, prayer is so important. And I don't know, I should know this, but whether or not, I know in the Diocese of Orange, it's the year of prayer, but I'm not sure that that's across the country, is it? Or
no, this is a special year that we promulgated for us following the dedication of the cathedral and the implementation of our strategic plan. So it's a year of prayer for all of that.
Yeah, so tell us about that. Tell us about why prayer is so, so important.
That has to be the foundation of everything we do. That has to be the reference point for everything that we do and we are. We can get, any of us can get so engrossed in our daily tasks that we forget that we are about the work of God and that God is with us and it's God's work and not ours. And we're never alone.
You know, my brothers and sisters, take a look at John 15. It's one of my absolute favorite scriptures, is the vine and the branches. And Jesus says that, you know, I am the true vine. The Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And then it says, remain in me as I remain in you. And it says, without me, you can do nothing. And so, and later, abide in me or remain in me and my words will remain in you. And we've got to be connected, and prayer does that for us. Prayer allows us to connect to Jesus and be part and let Jesus grow within us. And, you know, what are some, prayers that you feel are so important for us?
It can certainly be the prayers that we have learned. But, you know, you can just say every day or every moment, Jesus be with me. Jesus, I trust in you. Those sorts of things, you know.
Which is so important. You know, a lot of people at least don't fully grasp the fact that prayer is just our connection with Jesus and with God. It's just opening up our heart to pray to him, but also to listen to him, which is so important.
I think a definition we may have learned once, but prayer is opening our hearts and minds to God. Some of us learn that at some point.
And that is so true. Tell us about where you grew up and also maybe some Easter traditions that you had.
Well, I think most know by now I grew up in the Midwest, and so we went to Stations of the Cross every Friday, and then we always then had a big Easter dinner at my grandparents. That's what really I remember, you know. And we went to Easter Sunday morning Mass at St. Agnes. We did not go to the vigil so much because at that particular time, the vigil had not yet been restored to what it is now. So Easter Sunday Mass was really the high point for everybody. And then to hear the Alleluia again and hear the choir singing, we could say he is risen indeed. And to sing that was always a wonderful thing.
And what about, of course, the celebration of the Easter meal?
We always went over to my grandparents and had a big Easter meal there.
Which is always really exciting.
Yes.
But again, my brothers and sisters, a happy and blessed Easter to you and your families. This is a time of great joy. It's a time of rejoicing. And that's a foundation of what Christianity is all about. You know, as we look at Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yeah. So rather than look at the glass half empty and challenges that we have, we can't ignore them. But I think it's so important that we focus on the goodness of what Jesus has done for us.
I'm a person I've always kind of looked at the glass half full rather than half empty, you know.
Right. Right. And so much going on in terms of where we're going within the church. You recently had an amazing blessing in which you were able to be with Pope Francis in person. Tell us about that.
This would have been what we call our ad limina visit. Now, we can use the jargon, and we need to explain what that is. The word, even though the English word liminal, that means threshold or edge. Well, we have, every bishop has, every 5 years, more or less, an ad limina visit, which means you go to the threshold of the tombs of the apostles, Peter and Paul, and you pray there, and you celebrate Mass there. So on Monday, for example, of the week, we got there, we had Mass underneath St. Peter's, and we celebrated Mass and right at the tomb of St. Peter, which has been historically documented and all that. We had red vestments, and Archbishop Gomez preached. And then we came upstairs in front of the high altar, in front of the big altar, and prayed together the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, etc. So all the bishops prayed the Nicene Creed together, professing our faith.
Wow.
In front of the tomb of Peter. Hmm. And then we went up. The Holy Father still has his meetings in what we call the Apostolic Palace. So we went up there, and we had a meeting. We were with him. We were Region 11, which is California, Nevada, and Hawaii. We had a three-hour meeting with him.
That's fantastic.
It was really wonderful. They were straight-back chairs, you know. But he was really good. When we went in, the first thing he says, you know, we're all human, so if you need to use the restroom, it's over there.
That's fantastic.
Yeah, and then he had water on either side if you wanted to get a drink. He was really, really wonderful. We were 3 hours with him. He said, ask whatever you want. He responded. He just was really, really wonderful.
And, you know, that's, again, there's so much hope associated with the fact that he is so real, and he's so open as it relates to meeting with his bishops and so forth. When we come right back, we're going to find out more about what Pope Francis told our local bishops. This is Deacon Steve Recco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit. Deacon Steve Greco, and what an incredible day this is. A blessed and happy Easter to everyone listening in. We are with the Most Reverend Kevin Vann, Bishop of Orange, and we're talking about a particular message that Pope Francis gave to Bishop Vann and all our local bishops. And again, as a reminder, tell us about the other bishops who are with you.
Well, it would have been all the bishops of Region 11, which is California, Nevada, and Hawaii.
Yeah. So there's quite a few, right?
Yes, that would be a big group.
Yeah. And so since we don't have really that access to Pope that you had there in person, what was the overall message and feeling that you got, or a message that would bring hope on this Easter Sunday to our listening audience?
Well, for me, one thing was, you know, he spoke in Italian, so I know Italian, so I could respond
awesome.
To him in Italian. Yeah. I did not do it in Spanish, which I do as well, but his Spanish is more Argentinian. I know mostly Mexican Spanish. So at any rate, we did it. I spoke with him in Italian. He just gave us a great message of encouragement, really encouragement. As bishops, and he says, I know you've been in challenging times, but you have a lot of courage, and I pray for you, and those kind of things. So he also, a few things we talked about, he talked about how young people like Eucharistic adoration.
Yes.
And we mentioned that. I said, especially when I confirm young people, I get their letters, and they say how much they enjoy their retreat, and especially Eucharistic adoration. And he said, but it's not only for young people, it's really for everybody. So, I mean, that was a very good thing that he said. He talked about the importance of prayer, and a lot of us asked, you know, sort of different questions. I talked about our concerns for young people and the high suicide rate among young people and physicians' suicide and those kind of things. But it was a wonderful back-and-forth discussion. It really was.
That's fantastic. And I am so We are so blessed here to be in the Diocese of Orange and to have this year of prayer, this focus on prayer, this intimacy with God. And adoration, my brothers and sisters, is really extremely important as a blessing to us. A lot of people, they can't really comprehend why it's so important. And they go before the Blessed Sacrament. They say they get distracted, not sure how to pray. What's your thoughts about, to our listening audience, about why is adoration so important, and what should they do when they're in before the Blessed Sacrament?
First of all, Eucharistic adoration is really part of the history of the Diocese of Orange. I'm not sure everybody knows that, but when Bishop Johnson was the first bishop in 1976, he wanted every parish to have a day of Eucharistic adoration. 1976, for an encouragement of vocations and for own personal sanctification. So, I mean, that's been along who we are.
That's a long time.
And we were trying to expand some of that and strengthen that. You know, when you're with someone you love, you don't have to say a lot. It can be just sitting in the presence of the Lord. St. John Vianney said, you look at him and he looks at you. You know, we're so task-oriented here in the United States. Well, I have to do this, I have to say that. Just sit and then listen.
Right. It's so important what Bishop Kevin Vann is saying to all of us, is that we just are children before the Lord, to just to listen and let him love us.
Yes.
It's that love that transforms us. And I know there are some parishes that have 24-hour Eucharistic adoration. Is that something that we're encouraging? I know it depends on the parish, but what are your thoughts on that?
Yes, some have expanded that one-day-a-week adoration to 24-hour around the clock. I know I can think of three or four right now that have done that. It takes a big commitment, but really it's a source of great blessing if a parish can do it.
Now, I have been told, and I have not ascertained this 100%, but many vocations come from those that really get into the habit of the Eucharistic adoration. Are you familiar with that?
Dioceses around the country that have done that, yes. And I think we could say that here as well.
Yeah, which is really great. Tell us about vocations and what's currently happening relating to the Diocese of Orange.
Well, we're blessed to have... when I first came, Father John Moneypenny was the vocation director, and he and I worked very well together. And now we have a very a brand new vocation director, Father Brandon Dang, who's ordained just 2 years and had been at Queen of Angels in Newport Beach. So he and I have a little more time now since the cathedral's done. So I've been going with him to our seminary visitations. So I was with him up. We went up to Mount Angel for the seminary evaluations. And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to Bishop White in Spokane, where we have some seminarians.
Well, I'm a little bit biased in the sense that Father Brandon is part in residence.
He's in residence at your parish.
So I get to see him quite a bit. And what a holy man. What a great choice. But for our listening audience, I know that there are some people the Holy Spirit is working on right now as it relates to, should I apply to become a priest in some way, or go through the discernment process, or a sister? You know, what message do you have for people that are just getting that nudge from the Holy Spirit?
I would say discernment is important, absolutely. But I've said this before, you can't be a perpetual discerner. You have to say, okay, right. I'm going to give it a try.
Take a leap, right?
Right. And the quote-unquote ministry of vocations is not just the bishops, nor is it just the vocation director. It really is the work of everybody in the local church. Mm-hmm. I mean, I wouldn't be where I am if a couple people hadn't taken it upon themselves to ask me to think about this years ago.
Mm-hmm. Now, some people I believe very strongly there's this spiritual warfare that goes on because, you know, certainly the enemy doesn't want the priesthood to flourish. And so you might get things popping in your head about the challenges or the problems or whatever. It's so important that we understand that the priesthood is so critical. It is the foundation of our church. And so, again, what would be the benefits of becoming a priest to those listening in who might be considering?
Well, it's not necessarily benefits. It's how am I being faithful to what God is asking me to do? I mean, I've been a priest almost nearly 40 years, and I wouldn't trade it for anything.
Yeah,
I really wouldn't. I've been really blessed with so many people, so many friends, and being able to minister the sacraments in so many, many instances.
I mean, the love that you get from... Obviously, in ministering the sacraments, but from the people, from the Lord is just, and I can just say this as a deacon, you know, there's no words that can describe, you know, the blessings that come as a result of serving the Lord.
That's right. I mean, I could go back. It's a hundredfold, as Scripture says, you know?
Right, which is really amazing. And in terms of the future of where we're going within the Diocese of Orange, what are some of the visions that you have to, you know, we focus a lot on evangelization, which is a foundation of our ministry, Spirit-Filled Hearts, of this radio show, Empowered by the Spirit. How can we grow in evangelization and other initiatives that you have?
Well, you know, it's never my vision. It's God's vision.
Lord's
vision. And then we say yes to that. And I think there's something in the book of Habakkuk, the vision has its time. The vision will be here.
Yes.
And it's, I believe we had just implemented a big strategic plan.
Yes.
So that would be like the framework for this. And I think it's important for everybody to take on it, read that, and reflect it, and how am I being called to be part of that?
And everyone has a role to play. And God is, you know, I look at it as almost like unique snowflakes.
Yes.
Everyone is unique and has something to build up the body of Christ.
That's right. God, the Lord has a role for every one of us in his body here on earth. He has called each of us to do something, to be something, and to be a witness.
I love Matthew 7:7 and Luke 11:9. Ask and you will receive.
Seek and you shall find.
And knock and the door will be open. And so you may be asking yourself, my brothers and sisters, as you're listening in, what is God asking me to do? And that's where prayer comes in.
Right. In front of the blessed sacrament, when you pray, say, okay, Lord, show me what you want me to do today. And give me the strength and the courage to walk through it and say yes.
You know, and that is so important. Now, one of the many blessings of this diocese is the multicultural aspect of it. And there is so much that you and everyone has done here within the Diocese of Orange to reach out to the various communities. Your thoughts on that?
Well, we are really, you know, blessed here in the Diocese of Orange. It's a very unique diocese. It's not a lot of territory. It's a lot of different ethnic communities and heritages who very live their faith very enthusiastically. The Hispanics, the Vietnamese, the Koreans, all of those. And it gives me a lot of life when I'm part of all those. It reminds us that the church is universal. It's not like from the Midwest where I was from, but it's universal. It's everybody here giving praise to God.
And we recently have had a dedication to Our Lady of Louvain. Is that correct?
Not a dedication. We're going to have a sanctuary.
A sanctuary.
To Our Lady Louvain on the outside.
Okay.
Because, you know, she's the mother of God. That's as the Vietnamese know her. Many of them will tell you when they came here in 75, they saw her protecting them. And she appeared to a number of the Vietnamese during the terrible persecutions in the forest. So to honor that heritage, we are having an outdoor shrine built to Our Lady Louvain, which is going on right now, which will be dedicated in October.
Oh, that's fantastic.
Just as for the Hispanics, we have Our Lady Guadalupe on the inside. Mary is known and Mother of God is known in so many cultures.
Now, you have a particular devotion as well as the diocese has and this ministry has and the Americas have, and that's Our Lady of Guadalupe. Tell us about that.
There's kind of a long story to that. When I was in graduate, I think I knew Our Lady of Guadalupe when I was growing up, but when I was in graduate studies in Rome, in the chapel of the Casa Santa Maria, which is the old North American college, there's a beautiful portrait of Our Lady of Guadalupe. It was given the college by Leo XIII. So I used to pray there a lot. That's where I would spend time. And then later on, years later, then as I learned Spanish, I got to know so many people from like Guanajuato and Michoacan and San Luis Potosí and those places, and they had a great love of Our Lady Guadalupe. So I got to know her through them. And then I was able then 1 year to go to the big celebration December 12th at the Basilica in Mexico City. 6 million people there, and they walk, many of them. How many of us would walk to go to church, you know?
Yes. Yeah, it's amazing. And when you go there, too, it's so vibrant.
It is. You know, and then I come here, and that she's the patroness of the diocese.
Which is really amazing. And so for all of us here in the Diocese of Orange and for many of our listeners, again, praying the rosary is such an important part of our prayer life. And your thoughts about that, too.
Well, many of us grew up with the rosary, you know.
Yes.
But I think we can take that for granted and forget that the power connected with that. It really is a series of meditations of the gospel. And over again, we're taught that to always do that, always pray the rosary. And I keep a rosary with me. It's good to hang on to if we really need it, you know. So, yes.
You know, and as a Knight of Columbus, I am to have the rosary in my pocket, my left pocket, which I do, but more importantly is to take it out and yes. pray with it, right? And so that's also very important. And our ministry has also embraced Divine Mercy, as you know, because yes. you just recently spoke it at one of our conferences. And let's talk about mercy and why is that so important for our faith?
Well, you know, mercy has been really a theme of our faith in many ways over many years. Seeing John Paul II certainly gave it a new impetus with the celebration of Divine Mercy and putting it in the calendar. And then Pope Francis has certainly accentuated that as well.
Which is really so important. And again, you can check out wherever our conferences are at spiritfulhearts.org. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit. We're going to talk about young adults and youth when we come right back. Deacon Steve Greco, and we're back on Empowered by the Spirit with the Most Reverend Kevin Vann. We're talking about Easter and the excitement of Easter. When I think of Easter, I think of Jesus saying, "Behold, I make all things new." Mm-hmm. And Jesus is making things new within our hearts and souls. And I see this, you know, we talked about Eucharistic adoration. I see this movement of Eucharistic adoration throughout the church, but especially with young people. You know, especially with young adults, and tell us about young adults in terms of, and I just have to say, Armando Cervantes is doing such a wonderful job with his team.
Yeah, Armando is an individual who's very full of joy and enthusiastic, and he works well together with everybody, you know.
Yeah, which is great, and you've got so many now young priests. You know, we talked about Father Brandon and some other people that we have, you know, Father Dewey, just to mention a couple of names, but there are many young priests out there that
we're blessed to have that. Yes.
Yeah. Which are like a beacon for younger people because they
and love, I can see that when they minister. I really can.
Yeah. Which is really awesome. And, but within the church itself, what are some things that all of us could do maybe to enhance, reaching out to younger people?
Yeah. What we don't do is want to start falling back on programs. That's the American fallback, you know?
Yes.
You know, Pope Francis talks about encounter. What are those moments of encounter that we have with young people that we can witness to our faith and we can encourage them? That's what I think what's really important.
Right. Yeah, which is so important is to be role models for them, right?
I grew up with great role models that inspired me. I would say, too, one of the things that I didn't know that I could be this way, but I found out I was a pastor, and we always had some kind of youth program, but it was only after I became the diocesan bishop of Texas and now here that I kind of found out or realized or found out that I guess I have a gift for being with young people or young adults. I didn't know that, but I certainly found that out when I was in Texas and then here. So what I try to do is just to try to model that by example and opportunities that God gives me.
And younger people, like all of us, respond to holiness.
Yeah.
And the more that they see us living out our faith, not compromising, not, you know, being one foot in and one foot out, I think the more they respond to it. God has written in our hearts the desire to worship Him, and they have that desire. So don't be discouraged by what's happening. So many people come to me and say, "Well, my kids, they're not going to church anymore," and so forth. And what's a message to them? For those children that perhaps right now are not currently going to church, what's the message to their parents to give them a little bit of hope?
Because there are young people out there who are engaged, and I have found it myself. And I would say just keep encouraging the young people to come back, be with us. You're important. We miss you because Jesus is here waiting for you.
Amen. And I like to say at the talks that I give, three most important things I could tell you is – or the message that you could hear is don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. It's that perseverance which is so important.
I mean, one thing that I enjoy that I kind of stumbled into kind of by accident a few years ago was I think, you know, I began to be involved at Santa Margarita in their musicals with their high school students.
Yeah, that's awesome.
The first one was Guys and Dolls, which I love that musical anyway. The next one was Fiddler, and the next one was Godspell. That's right. So then I took a year off from that. And then this year I'm going to go with Tri-School Rosary, Connolly and Servite in their spring production. But that gives me a chance to be with young people, and I find that's been a great place for me.
That's awesome.
I mean, during one of the breaks at Santa Margarita, I think it was during Guys and Dolls a couple of years ago, some of the kids said, "Hey, Bishop, come back and hang out with us." You know, I mean, so
exactly.
And then I had them all over to the house for a cast party.
Oh, what fun! Oh, that is just fantastic. Now, music is just such a universal tie-in to one another and one that's unity. And music is a big part of your life.
It is. No, I took piano lessons. I play the piano. I play the organ. That's always been a big part of my life.
Yeah, and it's so important. And, you know, tell us about your thoughts about music and worship, too.
Well, you know, music is to help lift our hearts and minds to God, mm-hmm. whatever the genre would be. I guess I was in the seminary in the 70s, so we had the St. Louis Jesuits, but that was a big help. But I love the Great Easter hymns. I like the organ, but I also like the piano. So there are lots of different kinds of music that really can be suited to the liturgy.
Amen. And we see this contemporary music that the younger people, young adults listen to. And again, it's praising God. It's focusing on our faith with God. All of that is very important.
Well, the music that younger people like, that it's respond to, is the praise and worship.
Yes.
For example, a few years ago, I went to the Yost Theater in Santa Ana. The idea is, you know, you go out. You have to go out. You can't wait for them to come to the parish all the time. So you go out. We had a gathering of the Yost Theater in Santa Ana, all praise and worship, and I got up there on the keyboard and worked that for a while. But the Eucharistic Adoration, they had confessions at the same time, but the young people really love the praise and worship.
Yeah, which is so important and so uplifting. And
it's uplifting for everybody.
It's just awesome. And the other thing that's uplifting, my brothers and sisters, is the real critical nature of our hearts being on fire. And the road to Emmaus, I know.
We're not our hearts burning within us with with Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, yeah.
And what was happening then? Jesus was sharing faith, the scriptures, opening up their hearts and minds. And, you know, we may call that evangelization, which is really, the word evangelization means good news. And that is a foundation of the strategic plan. And I've been blessed to be on those committees. I believe that evangelization just absolutely opens up our hearts to a closer relationship with Christ when we share our faith with other people.
Well, and that's what that conversation on the road to Emmaus was about. And we had to be willing to just have that conversation, have that speaking with those whom we love or those whom we know about what is our faith and the Lord, what has He done in our lives. That's really very much the heart of who we should be as God's people.
So many people get intimidated. They say, well, I don't know scripture, or I don't know this or that. But I often talk about them being the fifth gospel, to tell their story.
And you don't have to know chapter and verse.
Right. But they have a story, right?
Yes.
Why is their faith important to them? And they need to express that to other people.
Because then you become hope to somebody else.
Right. And no one can dispute why you believe. And that is such an important message. And all of us have a responsibility to one another to share faith.
Yes, you know, we do. You know, I think we thought that's the work of certain groups like the Legion of Mary or whatever, you know. And it is. But it is the responsibility of every one of us.
Right. And you have done, well, the diocese has done such an amazing job of focusing on that, but it's something that is ongoing. Like I say, it's not a destination, it's a journey. And we have to continue to journey to share that faith. And it's often when we least expect it. For me, it's like I go to the grocery store and, you know, you talk to the checker, the whoever you bump into. And somehow, some way, when you say, hey, you know, it's a great day and so forth, and you can somehow bring up something related to faith or related to how much God loves them.
Or you could say thank you or God bless you or
yes.
Whatever, those sorts of things.
Yes, just the little things that mean such a big difference.
Or, you know, this time of year, you can say, I go to Elizabeth and Seton or whatever parish, and I'm praying for you and thank you for everything, something like that.
It means so much. You know, and little things too, like saying grace at restaurants, you know, to make
that's a great public witness.
It's a great public witness. Yeah, absolutely, which is also very important. So it's the little things that often go a long way, and which is so important. And as we look going forward in terms of what all of us are striving and working under the leadership of Most Reverend Kevin Vann, to make a difference in bringing the light of Christ to people is just so critical, and that will continue to be a major theme for all of us, correct?
Yeah, well, that's the major theme for us. That's who we are as a local church.
Yeah, and it's so important. And so what are some additional things that we can do to really share our faith?
Not to be hesitant to do that, whatever situation you find yourself in, talk about it, you know?
Right. And talk about it with family. Talk about it with friends and find a way of bringing it up. You know, the thing I found is...
And make sure you're living it as best as you can.
Yeah, exactly.
You have to be able to do that to talk about it.
Exactly. And which leads me to that very critical sacrament of reconciliation.
Yes.
Your thoughts about why is that so important for us?
Well, it's for many of us, it's you know, it's seasonal as it should be, Lent and Advent. But, you know, a lot of our parishes offer that at a lot of different times. Our priests are very, very good about that. So we really have to take advantage of that. The one who's a big promoter of that is Pope Francis. He talks about that all the time, and he shows it by example as well. It's a sacred space where we can kind of be honest with someone else who we are before God and receive God's mercy.
And, you know, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta would say, we walk in broken and scarred, and we walk out pure as the driven snow.
Yeah, and that's another source of hope as well.
Yeah, it's a great source of hope. And on this Easter Sunday, may we focus on those things that build up. May we encourage one another. And may we go to Mass on a routine basis, which includes as often as we can. I know for me, I had a spiritual director that kept telling me in formation of being a deacon, you need to go to daily Mass. And it took a while for me to get there because there was always a reason not to go. And certainly once in a while you miss, but going to Mass daily if possible, or maybe just one more time during the week, is also very important for our holiness.
You can start one more time. You don't have to do the whole thing at one time, but start one and gradually build it up.
On this Easter Sunday, when we think about what has Jesus done for us, you know, that's an important thing to really focus on and to give back to him by loving other people.
Yes.
Which is so critical. And
by giving other people a window to God.
And there's so much that we do in terms of feeding the poor,
yes,
too, which is another important part of what all of us do. Everywhere we go, I mean, there's lots of people that we can reach out to make a difference that,
yes,
are poor. You know, you see a lot of that happening in this diocese, and it seems to be growing.
Again, we have a lot of folks that do a lot of good outreach, but it comes back to me, how can I do this as well?
Right.
You know,
it's not just somebody else.
It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's not Catholic Charity's responsibility. It's not whatever. What can I do to make that part of my life? I mean, Pope Francis would say that. How do I find a chance to volunteer wherever, where those who really have great needs are, to be present?
As I was taught during diaconate formation, is that when you're with other people, the poor or anyone, as far as that goes, you're standing on holy ground. Yeah. There's that holiness, and you get more out of it than you could ever imagine, and even more than you can give.
Well, I may have mentioned this one other time, but when I was in Fort Worth, I had the Franciscan Friars of Renewal who worked greatly with the poor. Myself and another one of them, we would walk one night a week downtown, just walk and pray and visit. And so, again, we were both dressed up in our habits or clerical garb, and folks would come up and talk to us and ask for things. So one time I went to buy something for a destitute man. He says, Father, I don't want to thank you, but he says, all I want to thank you for is speaking to me.
Absolutely. You know, and treating people as human beings, that dignity, Catholic social teaching, it's the dignity of treating people with love, with the love of Jesus. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You've been on and are on Empowered by the Spirit. We'll be right back to talk more with the Most Reverend Kevin Vann, Bishop of Orange. Spirit, happy Easter to you and your families. What an Easter blessing it is to have the Most Reverend Kevin Vann, Bishop of Orange, with us talking about an Easter message. And, you know, Easter is not just a one-day thing. And tell us about that.
I always say at Christmas time, the Christmas doesn't end on December the 26th. It's a whole season. Same way with Easter. First of all, Easter, you have the Sunday of the Resurrection of the Lord, to be precise. You have a whole week. Easter is a whole week because the prayers for that whole week are called the octave. So you celebrate Easter Sunday for 8 days. The great celebrations in church have novenas of preparation and octaves of celebration. Now, that's been kind of truncated in recent years. But Easter Sunday, the resurrection of the Lord, is for a whole week. And then after that, you have a whole season of 50 days.
So it is an entire season. And what are some suggestions that you have for this entire season?
I would read the scripture readings every day. I would read the stories of the resurrection from the Gospels. Just do something every day to remind us that, well, this is the season we're in, that it's not over with.
And it leads us into Pentecost.
Correct.
And which is obviously such an amazingly exciting moment. Just a brief thought about Pentecost and why is that so important?
Well, Pentecost is a great day. It's called the birthday of the church, for one thing. And I'm going to do it again this year, celebrate Midnight Mass at Pentecost for a group of the Neo-Catechumenal Way folks. It's really a day of great joy. It's a day also of being sent forth, not turning in on ourselves, but to be sent forth to preach and live the good news. And to know that we have those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit to really make us on fire with the love of God. Why else is the color of Pentecost red? Because it's the color of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And the Holy Spirit is thriving, is alive and well. And I have to tell a story. And there was a little girl who came up to me, and I had prayed over her with my wife, Marianne, the day before. She was 7 years of age, and her mother and her came up to me, and she was so excited. And this was at SCRC. And the mother said, "Oh, my daughter could barely sleep. You prayed over her." And she asked me, she said, "Deacon, did I receive the Holy Spirit at baptism?" I said, "Oh, great. Yeah." And then she said, "Well, if I receive the Holy Spirit at baptism, why is he hiding?" Yeah. You know, and it's just so, so profound from a 7-year-old. And my brothers and sisters, as we embrace this holy Easter season, this holy day today, as we look forward to Pentecost, you know, what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life? When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, as it says in Acts 1:8, then we will receive power, which translated in Greek is dynamite, and be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. It's really asking for the Holy Spirit to take over our life.
Yeah, and you think about that, because the word for power in Greek is dunamis. Well, that means dynamite. Well, think that what that's supposed to mean for us, you know? I have a funny story, and I may have even shared this, about Easter. I was a student in Rome, as you know, for 4 years, 81 to 85, and one Easter season, maybe it was even Easter Sunday, someplace in the octave, I was walking across St. Peter's Square. And I have a tendency to be sometimes too serious or too reflective for whatever, and I probably was frowning or something like that. So this young man came to me and he said, "Smile, Father, Christ is risen," you know?
Oh, so, that is so great. That is actually right, is that put a smile on your face. It's probably the best thing you can do for evangelization, right?
Right.
Yeah, and in fact, Saint
Teresa of Avila. No, right, Teresa of Avila said, "Lord, deliver us from sour-faced saints."
Really?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Look, you can find that if you look it up.
And Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta would tell her sisters that if they weren't joyful, not to go out in the streets, because the people have enough problems of their own. You know, so one of the greatest gifts we can ever give anyone is to be upbeat, the cheerful, and put a smile on our face.
Correct. Exactly.
Which is so, so important. So I can't believe how many years it's been now since you've been here, Bishop of
Oh, I'm in my eighth year now.
Which is, how fast has it gone? It's just been
very
amazing.
Very fast, yeah.
I remember the very first time we were at a diaconate meeting, and when you showed up, you know, and so forth, and it's just, I can't believe it. And so much has been accomplished.
Is that where you were down in Temecula then? Or
yeah, no? Yes. Exactly. You remember.
That was even before I came. That was in October, and Bishop Brown, Father Ben, brought me down.
Right. Yeah. That was even before your official start. As you look forward into where we're evolving within the diocese, I see just great growth happening within so many different communities. But what's the overall vision of your sensing of where we're going?
The vision the Lord is offering us is to be a joyful witness, to grow, to invite others to come and follow. And so people can see us and say, "I want to be part of that."
Right. I want to, there's something I want to catch, right?
Right, right.
Something I want to be part of. And that is so, so important.
So where Christ is known and loved.
Amen. And I believe, and I talk about this all the time, is that we need to be people of invitation.
Yes.
Invite people to church. Invite people out to coffee. You know, make a difference.
Don't just leave it to a certain people or a certain group or somebody else. You know, it's everybody's mission.
It's everyone's mission. And people, you can give pulpit announcements and bulletin announcements. But it's interesting because we're in the middle of doing a mission right now as we record this parish mission. And some people came and I said, oh, I'm so glad you came. And they said, I came because you gave me a personal invitation.
Yes, of course.
It's that personal touch that is so important. So again, invite people, which is absolutely critical. So on this Easter Sunday, I think of this whole rebirth, this spring, this birth of something new. And one of the things that's so important in this time of challenges, and every time's a time of challenges, is to focus on Jesus and the focus that we're not alone.
Yes.
That he is with us always. And
I mean, his words are always be not afraid, you know?
Be not afraid, right. And I'm told that what, as many as like 365 times, or either do not fear or be not afraid in scripture, which is so important.
Well, and Our Lady Guadalupe said that to Juan Diego also.
Exactly. I am your mother, you know, and which is so important too. And so, you know, all of those things are very, very critical. Any additional messages that you have for a listening audience? This is again with the Most Reverend Kevin Vann, Bishop of the Diocese of Orange, which is the, what, 10th largest diocese?
Yeah, I think so. Every day is a new gift to God for us. Every day is a gift to be sent as missionaries. Every day is a gift to give thanks to God for what we have.
And to be thankful in this year of prayer, you know, and I think of the word acts, right? You know, the adoration, contrition, thankfulness, supplication. But to be thankful is so important. And you know, you mentioned to me how critical personal belief is to see the glass half full.
Yes.
You know, it is an attitude that determines where we are. And God has done so much for us. And, you know, in terms of your time here, nearly 8 years as the Bishop of Orange, what are some things that you're most thankful of that just come to mind?
I'm most thankful to God for his providence, for having been here, for being here. Most thankful to God for the friendships and the folks that I've met. Most thankful to God for everybody's involvement that has helped us to accomplish great things like the cathedral. That's, as Sister Kitt said, it's the work of many hands. It's everybody. So we got that accomplished with the help of God and everybody's involvement in that.
One of the greatest gifts that you personify and give us is the gift of remembrance of names.
Oh, yeah.
You know, tell us about how you do that, because it's absolutely amazing with all the countless thousands of people that you meet.
Well, I would say probably two sources. My grandfather, who was a salesman for General Mills, my mother's dad, he took a Dale Carnegie course. Some of us may remember that.
Sure.
And so Grandpa was a salesman, and he knew how to remember people's names and connect with them. So that was always an inspiration for me. The second part of that was the bishop who ordained me, Bishop Joseph McNicholas. He had a great memory for names and making connections with people. The bishop who he succeeded was very much kind of an introvert, but when Bishop Nicholas came to Springfield in 1975, it was just like, wow, he's out here in every place. He remembered names. He remembered me. And he even came to see my grandparents at that time, which was unheard of at that particular time. So, I mean, he inspired me to think this is important, and so I've tried to be able to do that, you know, thinking of Bishop Nicholas and thinking of my grandfather.
Do you have any particular technique that you use?
No, I'm just...
It's amazing.
I don't.
It's amazing
I really
to
don't.
Me how you do that.
I don't all the time, but I don't. It's just, yeah.
It is amazing. You know, if one of the greatest gifts we can ever give someone is remembering their name, it makes them feel so important. You know, and I've heard so many people come to me afterwards and say, he remembered my name. You know, it's such an important gift.
Well, when I was in high school, Griffin High School in Springfield years ago, I was there the summer between freshman and sophomore year working in the band room. And the principal came up to me, Father Heitchan, who was a wonderful man. He says, oh, Mr. Vann, beloved of God and man. I thought, well, how did he know who I was, you know? Or when Bishop Nicholas called me by name the first time. How did he know my name? I mean, so that's kind of always kind of inspired me.
It is amazing, though. And But it's like anything else. What is your priority?
Yeah.
And if you make it your priority, then you can do it. And so for some people, they go, oh, that's not a gift of mine. But it's just like reading scripture. People will say, well, you have a gift of scripture and I don't. Well, it's because I put in countless hours.
Yes, of course.
You know, I'm memorizing it. And if you put the time into remembering people's names, it makes such a big difference. Now, there is one technique that I learned as a salesperson. And that is try to mention their name. Once they say something to you within the first minute or two of the conversation, try to mention it several different times, because then you get in the habit. Because how many times does someone say their name and then you forget it almost as soon as they said it, right? And some, it's okay to say, now tell me again what your name is.
And I've said that, or I try to make associations with them and their names and that kind of thing.
Right, right, right. I was going to ask you what association you have with me, but I'm not sure I want to know.
No, because in Springfield, Illinois, there was a family whose name was Greco as well. That's
oh,
hard to
remember. Oh, excellent, excellent. So that my last name came through. I love that. Well, it has been such a blessing to have you on the show, and a happy Easter to you.
Thank
and
you.
Your family and loved ones. And would you please bless us with an Easter blessing?
Well, as our brothers and sisters in the Eastern churches say, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
So, Alleluia.
Well, may Almighty God bless us in this Easter day and the whole Easter season, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much. And this is Deacon Steve Greco. You have been on Empowered by the Spirit. Happy Easter to you and your families, and we'll be with you next week at the same time. God bless you all.
Thank you.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Relevant Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.